Please stand for the reading of the gospel. It is Mark, the second chapter, verses 13 through 22. Hear now the word of God. Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd gathered around him, and he taught them. As he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also sitting with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but the sinners." Now John's disciples and Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them, can they? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast on that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it. The new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and so are the skins. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Have you ever considered how fascinating names happen to be? Psychologists tell us that one of the cruelest forms of mental abuse is to never be called by one's name. And while anyone who has ever been through that experience will tell you that psychologists are right, well, how many of us have ever wondered what demon possessed our parents the day they named us? Yeah. Most of us go through a spell of absolutely hating our name. Some of you know that I hated my name because the meanest woman I ever knew was named Sister Kathleen. And it didn't matter that we weren't Catholic and we didn't go to her school. She would walk down the street and she would walk up to you if you were doing what she didn't like. And trust me, Sister Kathleen didn't like anything children did. And she would whack you a good one. I was always too stupid to get out of her range. I wanted to change my name. My mother told me when I was old enough to do it on my own, I could. By that time, I thought, why waste the money? Sometimes I still struggle with being called Kathleen. Then we grow up. And we may use a nickname, we may not. But as we grow into our occupation, our names change again. We become Sam, the author, Gloria, the dancer, Mitch, the accountant, and Faye, the dreamer. Have you noticed that we all get the same middle name somewhere in our years? We become identified by our careers. Now, that last one is especially true of biblical characters. I mean, think about it. We have Mary, the mother of Jesus, Joseph, the carpenter, Thomas, Judas, the betrayer, Matthew. Amazing, isn't it? And yet all of these people that we so readily identify by the names we have chosen to give them, were so much more. Thomas was more than a doubter. Judas was more than an accomplished betrayer. And as for Matthew, the tax collector, well, thanks to Jesus, he became so much more than his name would lead us to believe. Now, many of us know how despised tax collectors were in Jesus' day. And we assume that it was because they were all evil, unscrupulous individuals who were willing to guarantee their success by preying on their fellow citizens who were less fortunate than they. And while it is true that the tax rates were unclear enough that these men could indeed become quite wealthy on the backs of their fellow citizens, the truth of the matter is that not all tax collectors were unscrupulous. There were some that were actually honest. Can you believe that? They only wanted to collect enough taxes to satisfy Rome and to maintain an acceptable standard of living. They tried very hard not to prey on their fellow Israelites. But even they were considered traitors to the Romans. It didn't matter if you were an unscrupulous tax collector or an honest one. You were no longer considered an Israelite. All tax collectors were put in the same boat, so they could no longer be witnesses in court, and they were excluded from all religious contact. Because according to Jewish law, their sins were unforgivable and there was no hope for them. So what about Matthew? Like most young men of his times, did he learn his trade from his father? If he was the oldest child, did he simply inherit the family business when his father died? Did he just keep on collecting taxes and not think much about it until that day that Jesus saw him on the road? Well, friends, it might surprise you to know that Matthew was actually the second member of his family to become a disciple. He had a brother, James the Less, not to be confused with James, the brother of John. We don't know much about James the Less, but we do know that he was a disciple. And chances were he was called to be a disciple before Matthew. We know that they were brothers because, according to Mark, they were both the sons of Alphaeus. So do you know what this means? You couldn't raise one son to be a tax collector and another son to be a disciple, could you? Not intentionally. It means that Matthew had a very good education. He knew the laws of Moses. He was brought up in a good Jewish home who followed all the laws and the traditions that were expected of them. Now, would you like to know the rest of the story? According to both Mark and Luke, Matthew had another name. Do you remember what that name was? I heard somebody. Levi. Does that name sound familiar? It is a reference to the tribe that he belonged to. He was a Levite. Do you know the job of the Levites? Clear back, when Moses was wandering in the wilderness, the Levites were given a very specific job. They were the caretakers of the religious property. They were the priests. Are you starting to get the drift here? Matthew's father was not a tax collector. He was from the tribe of Levite. He was from a family who was responsible for taking care of the synagogues and the temples. We don't know if his father was a priest or not. But what we do know is that even if he wasn't a priest, there was not a good Jewish family who would intentionally raise a son to become a tax collector, a traitor to the Roman government. So what happened? Why did he become a tax collector rather than a priest? How did he turn out so wrong when chances were he was raised so right? Well, Christians, how many of us have made choices in our lives that landed us in places that we never expected to be? And maybe it was a business decision that seemed, well, simple enough at the beginning. But the more you got into it, the more you realize the damage you were doing, not only to you, but to your family and your friends. Maybe your bad choices began when you were an adolescent and you were convinced that you knew it all, and you didn't notice the pain in your parents' eyes when you opened your mouth and cut them down. And then it just became a habit. And slowly but surely, the anger took over your life. And one day you woke up and you wondered if you could ever go home again. Why would anybody love you? And so you kept going down that same lousy path. Have you been there? Well, if you haven't, maybe you're a parent or perhaps a grandparent who's been crying in the dark because the child of your dreams has turned his or her life into a nightmare. Maybe it started with a simple drink or an I dare you to take a puff off of a joint. And perhaps you did everything you could to convince them that the new friend or their social group was headed straight for trouble. But they wouldn't listen. One stupid mistake turned into another. And now maybe you fear that the child you loved and taught and nourished is gone forever. Well, no doubt, that is exactly how Matthew's parents felt too. Family and friends were probably shaking their collective heads, wondering how someone who had so much going for himself, who had so much talent and so much personality and so much promise, could make such a stupid choice. And And I can only imagine that some of those people felt compelled to go to them and let them in on their educated opinion. But I can only imagine, too, that Matthew's parents never stopped loving him. They never stopped praying for him. Just as we do for that wayward child, our friend or relative. As their hearts broke, they refused to give up the belief that someday their son would return. And then we're told that day happened. Jesus was preaching in Galilee, and he came walking down a road, and he saw Matthew sitting in his tax booth. Now, Matthew would have known Jesus. His brother was following him. He knew that he was a miracle worker, a rabbi. And Jesus came. And the scripture says that he saw him sitting in the tax booth and said, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed him. Now that's the way we think it happened. But it might surprise you to know that the word that we translate "saw" actually means a calm, continuous contemplation. You know, nobody would look at Matthew. No one would speak to him. And suddenly, there was Jesus standing in the middle of the road, just looking at him. Have you ever had someone look at you in such a way you thought that they could see right through you? Matthew looked at Jesus, but there's something else I forgot to tell you. Matthew was from Capernaum, the home of James and John. Small town, one synagogue. Guess who he grew up with? Guess who were his friends? In Capernaum, it was just this small little body of water away from the home of Andrew and Peter. So you see, it just wasn't Jesus standing on the road that day looking at him. It was the boys he'd grown up with. You know, the ones that they got in trouble together with and kind of covered for each other. And they stood there looking too. And perhaps for the first time in years, Matthew felt like he belonged. And Jesus said, "Follow me." And Matthew couldn't resist. Now, Matthew's story doesn't end there. For you see, we are the children of God's dreams too. We are the ones that God has rejoiced over and wept over. And as for that wayward person in our lives, be it ourselves, a child, a parent, a spouse, a sibling, or a friend, they are children of God's dreams too. And Jesus will find them. And when he does, they will be invited to follow too. And in the meantime, Our job is to continue believing in them, believing in ourselves, and most importantly, believing in the one through whom all things are possible. We are the child, the children of God's dreams. Regardless, to God be the glory. And all God's children say, Amen. And what happened? Well, he became a gospel writer, a miracle worker, and he spread his faith wherever he went. The Gospel of Matthew has 99 references to the Jewish law, more than all the other Gospels put together. Matthew used what he knew in his head, and he put it in his heart, and he followed Jesus. He did what he was supposed to do. But first, he had to forgive himself. Can you do it? Can you forgive yourself for whatever you have done so that you can hear the summons and know that you are a child of God's dreams? Just think of the miracles that are waiting to occur. Go in peace. And may the love and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.